Here we go. We're now going to learn Parshat Vayera. So Parshat Vayera basically spans 38 years. We ended Parshat Lech Lecha with Avram getting a bris mila at the age of 99, which meant that Sarah was 89. And the beginning of the next Parshat, Parshat Chayei Sarah, Sarah dies at 127. So we have 38 years for Parshat Vayera. Parsha opens up with Avram sitting by his tent in the heat of the day. He sees travelers and runs to take care of them. Now, if that's all he did, that would be amazing. That would be great. But what makes it somewhat peculiar is that he ran to take care of the travelers, even though he's in the middle of having a conversation with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. Right? God came to do Bikur Cholam, and he just like says, all right, you just wait here. I'm going to go take care of them. First question is, how did Chazal know that God came to do Bikur Cholam? It doesn't say it in the Psukim. How did they know that was happening? Probably it was based on the last story that we had in Lech Lecha, that Avram had a bris mila. And we open up with Avram sitting there with God. Must be the Bikur Cholam. But I once heard a very interesting idea. This was in the name of Rav Soloveitchik. He says follows. Our parasha begins with the words Vayira Elav Hashem. What word is not mentioned? Vayomer. It doesn't say that God said anything. Like usually when God appears to somebody because there's a message. God came and he spoke. God said this. God gave Moshe a command. God said to Moshe, speak to the people. But what do we have over here? All we have is Vayira Elav Hashem. So God appeared to Avram. Why did he appear to Avram? Rav Soloveitchik said, if there is, there must not have been a utilitarian purpose, he must have just come to comfort him, to sit with him, to be with him. That's what Bikur Cholam is. There's nothing you need to say to make the person better. You just be there for him. Kadosh Baruch Hu was there for Avram. He sat by his side. And the object in the Pasuk is the encounter with Avram. Seen by the word Elav before the word Hashem. It could have said very easily, Ve'ira Hashem Elav. And God appeared to him. What is it? How does the Pasuk say? Ve'ira Elav Hashem. And to him appeared God. So who's the main person in the story? Him. God is Avram. So God made himself subservient to Avram and said, hey, let me visit you because you are now ill after the bris mila. Now, he just came to be with him. When he does hachnaset orchim, he gets the whole family involved. Visitors start saying, Sarah's going to have a child, and Sarah overhears it. And we know, what is her reaction to hearing this? She laughs. She doesn't believe. She laughs. Now, it's a little bit difficult. She laughs. What's her reason for laughing? She said, I'm so old. She is reprimanded for the laughter. But the question is, anyone who learned the previous parsha knows that when God told Avram that he was going to have a child, he also what? Laughed. So why are we like getting down on Sarah for laughing while Avram gets a free pass? Doesn't really seem to be okay. So the way that Rashi explains is there's two types of laughter. There's a laughter of joy, of simcha. That's what Avram had. He said, oh my, that's crazy. He started laughing. That's crazy. And Sarah's was also saying that's crazy while she laughed, but it was like a mocking, like that's ridiculous. Right? Yeah. So hers was of disbelief. Now the Radak tones it down, but there's still an indictment on Sarah. The Radak says it's not fair to compare Sarah to Avram. Who did Avram hear that he was going to have a kid from? Who did Sarah hear it from?
Some random people.
She didn't know they were angels. Is it really fair Here she is. She's a 90-year-old woman. And some guests came in and said, wow, the cake was delicious. Tell your wife I give her bracha, she have a kid. And she said, yeah. So are we really, says the Radak, can we really fault Sarah? And his answer is, a woman of Amunah should have responded, amen.
Oh.
Isn't that interesting? Like again, it's not like Rashi, that Rashi makes it, oh, she was mocking, but like, you know what? You still say amen.
Give her a break.
I'm saying like, the Did greater you are, the more harshly you're judged, and like, someone says that, you should say amen. Amen, Kein Yei Ratzon. Right? So again, like I said, I liked finding the Radak, because I was brought up on Rashi. I saw the Radak, I liked it, it makes it a little bit more subtle. Okay.
What about, did Avram say amen?
See, I don't see that he said it. But like, God said it to him. So he's like, first said like, halavai, yishma, you know, so he's just like laughing, like, you know, he said, no, it's going to be Yitzhak. So he's, you know, it seemed like he accepted it. But his initial reaction was like, according to this, like laughter of, you know, I'm happy with one kid, you don't have to give me two. So I just found the Radak interesting. Now, those people who learned Sota, and they learned it a couple of years ago in the yeshiva, so you would know that part of Hachnasat Orchim is not just bringing the guests in. What do you also have to do? You have to escort them out. Oh. Right? Yes, you feed them, but also escort them out. And after these guests come to Avram, what does he do? He escorts them out towards where? City of Stone. And at that point, God tells him what his plans are for Stone because of their sins.
Wait, why is he leading them to the dome?
Well, that's where the angels are walking. He escorted his guests. Now, what happens now? Avram begins to, as we know, barter with the Kodesh Baruch Hu. He starts to argue. And he says, and this is an interesting thing, we have to keep in mind that Avram Avinu expects God to act morally. And he's saying, it's not fair. Are you going to indiscriminately kill tzaddikim with Rishayim? Because God said, I'm destroying the whole city. And he's saying, what, even the tzaddikim? And not just that, the fact that there are tzaddikim there should maybe save everyone. The way that we have this mystical idea that 36 hidden tzaddikim save the whole world. So it's probably based on this, you know, that these tzaddikim should save everyone. So he starts to argue with God. Says, there's 50 tzaddikim. He's still going to destroy everybody? How many cities of stone were there?
Five.
The five towns. I'm sorry, of the five cities of stone. Okay, now.
Is that an accent or
a you figured it out. Now, there were, it says 50 tzaddikim should save everyone. And then what happens? God says, you're right. If there's 50, I'll save. And then Avram starts pushing his luck, right? What about 45? What about 40? What about 30? What about 20? What about 10? Now, the Machlokes is Rashi and Rabban. When he goes to 40, when he goes to 30, is he now saying 30 will save everyone? Or he's saying 30 should save three towns? 20 should save two towns? Right? You could hear it either way. Rashi felt that it was each city. 30 was only going to save three. Ramban said, no, 30 would save everyone. 10 would save everyone.
Is there a practical difference? Or?
I guess it would have been had there been right. 10. You know, there weren't. But, I mean, had there been 10 or 20 or 30, there would have been a practical difference. Pardon? Rashi was each number, you know, each 10 was a different city. If there would have been 30, only would have saved 30 cities. According to Lot, 10 would have saved all five. Okay. Now, Lot welcomes the angels into his home alone. This is what's important. He doesn't get his family involved. One of the most important things that you guys can do as parents is to let your children see you do mitzvot, and even more importantly, get them involved in doing mitzvot. So if, let's say, guests come, say, could you get him something to drink, get him some food, that they understand what it means to do mitzvot, right? I felt bad, I don't feel totally bad, but once my oldest daughter, who was here for Shabbat with her kids, when she was like in elementary school, they got up to the part in the Chumash about putting on tefillin. And like they said, the teacher said to the girls, obviously, you guys have all seen your father put on tefillin. And my daughter said, I never saw my father put on tefillin. Because I always went to shul. So she never came with me to shul and saw me put on tefillin. So, like, I feel bad that she didn't see me put on tefillin, but, like, I'm also proud that, yeah, of course she didn't see me because I went to shul. But I'm saying, like, you should get people involved. Avram got his family involved. Lot doesn't. What?
No Friday night tefillin.
No Friday night tefillin by me, no. But I'll give you another example. I'm just telling a story. When my kids were growing up, I'd be sitting in there singing Zmiras, and my kids weren't into it. And my son, like, said to me once, he goes, I used to watch you singing Zmiras by yourself, thinking, like, what is he doing? But it wore on me, and he wore me down, and I started, like, you know, they start getting into it also, like, okay. So you have to get them involved. Lot did not get his family involved, and that is the difference. He did do Achnasat Orchim, and exactly like Avram. He was doing it himself, but he didn't get the family involved. He wants to, and this is Lot's problem, he wants to live in stone while still keeping the Minhagim of Avram Avinu. You know, he learned Achnasat Orchim from Avram. But he's living in stone, which, as we learned in the last parsha, was like this wicked, wicked city filled with Rishayim. So he wants to have, you know, he wants to mesh the materialism of stone with the spirituality of Avram. And it didn't really work so well. I could make a comment about people who live in Chutz Laretz, but I won't, you know. But, you know, I could, but I won't. For now. Anyway, and you can ask me if I meant that on purpose or not. Anyway.
Thanks,
now, interesting.
Oh, my girlfriend.
By Lot. That's your girlfriend. That was a good one. Okay. Interesting. By Lot, when these people appear, they're called angels. Well, by Avram, when they appeared, what were they called?
People.
Just regular people. Now, Rashi has one idea, but I'm going to tell you Rav Soloveitchik has a different idea. Rashi's idea, I'm not going to even go there right now. I'm just talking about salvation. It's such a cool idea. How do you say angel in Hebrew?
Malach.
What else can Malach mean other than angel? No, that's Melech.
Messenger.
The job of an angel is a messenger of God. Sedra Soloveitchik, Shliach. Sedra Soloveitchik, Avraham was the ultimate Malach. He did his mission in this world. He looked at the angels as peers. They were no better than he was. They had a job. They did it. He has a job. He did it. Lot was not on that level.
Did he know they were angels?
No. But he's saying, why did the Torah call them people? Because for Avram, they were not on a different level. But for Lot, Lot was on that level. So for Lot, there's like totally different sphere where they're coming from. It's such a very interesting way of looking at it. That's that, you know, Rashi, which is very nice. Without even getting into Rashi, if they were used to having angels in the house, whatever, without getting that. But this idea, I think it's such a beautiful idea. Our job is to fulfill our mission. And Avram filled with this just like the angel did. Anyway, the Anshei Sdom demand the guest be brought out. Why?
It's not allowed to have guests.
Not allowed to have guests. This was an anti-Sdom law. Right, they violated a law, weren't allowed to have guests, and Lot wanted to protect them. He wanted to protect them so much so, what does he do? What did the people want to do to the guests?
Kill them.
First of all, they wanted to rape them. Okay, so what does Lot say? Don't take them, please, I beg of you. Here, take my daughters. Right? It's sort of like, I don't know if you guys, there was an old comedian called Rodney Dangerfield. He used to say all the time, take my wife. Please. Anyway, so like he's like saying, here, take my daughters. What's that all about? So it is possible to say maybe he knew that nothing would happen to them because they weren't lowlifes. They just wanted to teach these guests a lesson, not let up guests and want to send a message home. This still sounds a little bit weird priorities. that, oh, I want to protect my guests at the expense of who? My own daughters. Sounds a little bit weird. We'll leave that as it is for now. In Pirkei Avot is a very important Mishnah. It says, anyone who says, Sheli Shelcha, V'Shelcha Shelcha is a tzaddik. What's mine is yours, what's yours is yours, tzaddik. I'm not going to take your stuff. You want to borrow any of my stuff? By all means. Tzaddik. Anyone says the opposite. Shelcha Sheli, the Sheli Sheli. I'm going to take whatever I want from you and you don't even think about touching my stuff. Is what? A Rasha. Whoever says Sheli Sheli, what's mine is mine. The Shelcha Shelcha, what's yours is yours. Anyone remember? There's two different opinions given there. One says Beinoni. What does Beinoni mean? Average. It's a midat stone. You like stone. Now that's very far cry from the average person. Like, make up your mind. I wouldn't call the average person being stone. The people from Sodom, stone, where the angels came.
Sodom wouldn't help anyone out.
Sodom, right.
Sodom won't help anyone out, just like they
right. Said, this is our house, no guests, right?
It's very easy.
Right. So now, the way that I've seen multiple people explain this, is like this. If you as an individual, right, Kobe, you as an individual, you say, look, don't touch, you say to your roommates, don't touch my stuff, I won't touch yours. Okay, you might be the nicest guy, but you can live with a roommate like that. Okay. But if a whole community acts like that, no one's helping out others, that's awful. Right? No one's doing any chesed for other people. That's terrible. One of the nicest things I liked when I moved to Israel, I was living in a place called Beit Vegan, had a local Beit Vegan phone book, and I'm flipping through the pages, and there were pages and pages that started with the word gamach. Gamach is gemilat chesed. There's a gamach for wheelchairs, a gamach for, you know, medical stuff, there's a gamach for, you know, linens, there's a gamach for a bride that doesn't have a wedding dress. There was a gamach for it, this is the funniest one, arbis, if you have a bris. If your baby was born on Friday in the afternoon, you didn't have enough time to make those little chickpeas to put out at the Shalom Zachar. How could you have a Shalom Zachar without Arbus, without your chickpeas? So don't worry. We make chickpeas every Friday night just in case. So we have cooked chickpeas for you to put out at your Shalom Zachar. Whoa, good thing. So like, but there was a gemach for everything. And that made you feel like, wow, there's a community where people are there. And if you have a community that's saying, yo, you live in your house, don't go asking me to borrow my snow shovel. Buy your own snow shovel, right?
Does God's wife not get salt from the neighbors?
You're now talking midrashim. I'm just saying, I'm not, okay. So I'm just saying, I think this is a very interesting idea. I'm not saying it's the only way to understand the midrash, the Mishnah and Pirkei Avot, but I've seen it in a few different Pirkei Avot commentaries. It seems to be, to me, to be a very good interpretation of what seems to be a strange thing. You're either Beinoni or Midat Stone. So it depends, I think, of individual versus community. Now, moving on. The angels blind the people, straight out of a movie. You know, they're trying to get them, and the angels, don't worry, you know, blinds everybody there that can't see anything. We can make our getaway. And Lot and his wife and two daughters, they leave. They leave at dawn, and they're told, can't stand still, you can't look back, you got to get out of here. And as we all know, Lot's wife looks back and turns into what? Good. Pillar of salt. Lot says, let's go to a nearby town. Why? Because he originally told go up to the mountain. He says, nah, I can't make it to the mountain. Which is sort of really weird. Angel's saying, I could save you. I have to go to the mountain. You go, yeah, I don't know. I just don't know. You don't know. Either die, make it to the mountain. He's gone, can I go for a plan? Let's go somewhere else. It's a strange thing. I don't have time to get into it now. But Lot says, I want to go to another town. He does. And the angels agree. And they go to a town called So'ar. And they're there by sunrise. God then rains down upon stone, fire and brimstone. And Avram's got, he's got box seats. He's watching this whole thing. And he sees this thick cloud coming up. I'm thinking nuclear cloud. That's what it sort of sounds like when you read the Pesukim. You know, like basically stone was nuked. And now the cloud was crumbling, coming up. That's the imagery that the psukim make. A little mushroom cloud. And then Lot gets scared to stay in the city of Soar. sort of assuming that they're next. And but still they don't want to go to the mountain. He says, can I just like stay in a cave in the mountain? So what's the fear of going to the mountain? So I once heard this idea, and I think this is so, this must be it. Who's on the mountain? Avram. Because what do we say before? Avram walked with the angels, and then from this mountain, he looked down upon stone. So he's embarrassed to go back to Avraham, because he made this decision. Avram said to him, and we said last week, stay in the mountain areas, either in the north or the south. And what did Lot choose? Now I want to go to the lush area of stone. So you chose to leave the God of Avram. If you come back riding in your fancy sports car with your fancy watches, at least, you know, you got what you went for. You got all the materialism and you feel, okay, I made a choice. But Lot doesn't even have that because everything was destroyed in stone. So he already gave up the God of Avram and now he's coming, what, penniless? He's going to go back to Avram and say, can you take me in? He's embarrassed. So once I heard this explanation, I said, okay, now I get it. All right, I think this is a very nice, I think I heard it from the name of Yaakov Nadan. I'm pretty sure, I don't know if it's his original idea, but I think it makes a lot of sense. Now, what happens? They're in the cave, and the daughters assume that the entire world was nuked, and they have to repopulate the world. So they get Lot drunk. And the older daughter says, I'll sleep with Dad tonight. And she does. And gotta be that Lot woke up and knew something was up. And yet he still got drunk the next night. And then the second daughter sleeps with him the next night. And to make matters even worse, they sort of name their kids after their father. Right? What's one kid called? Moav, from Dad. And the other one is Ammon, like the nation was like from their father. So, you know, for those of you who are thinking of getting drunk, bad things could happen. I'm just saying. You never know what could happen when you get drunk.
Did Lot not tell them that only Sodom was getting destroyed?
Yeah, so it's not clear. I also think maybe it's a little Midah Keneged Midah. Their father cared so much about the mitzvah, Hachnasat Orchim, he was willing to sacrifice his daughters. Now the daughters care so much about the mitzvah peruvu, they're willing to basically seduce their dad. It's like that whole weird values in the family, like everything is a little bit off, you know, kilter. I don't know. Yeah.
The reason why they thought that they had to both be with him?
More kids.
The world is now desolate.
Do you think it could be that Lot didn't tell them because, you know, they're going to, why are we going up the mountain? Why are we going inside the cave?
Yeah, I don't know. Yeah.
I have a question.
Yeah, 1 second, Kobe.
Where are the angels at?
The angels escorted him to the cave and left him. That was it. As far as you know, last time Lot saw an angel. Yeah.
How does he get so drunk that he sleeps with his daughters?
You have to get really, really drunk. You're right.
No.
And as I said, not just that. Like I said, he had to have known when he woke up in the morning something happened. And he still got drunk again. So, you know, What Benny's saying is sometimes when you get drunk, you do stupid things that
remember.
Had you been sober, you okay, wouldn't do. But your inhibitions are down and you do really stupid things. So Lot did. I'm just saying, there's midrashim that talk about, think about the people in Tanakh who got drunk and what happened to them. Noah got drunk. He either got castrated or sodomized. Lot gets drunk here. He goes sleeping with his daughters. Not a really good thing. Way to begin, you know, just reading the first few parshiot here, yeah? Look, they're not starting the world all over again. It could be when they left their home. They took with them provisions. They brought wine with them.
That was in their emergency provisions.
They probably took whatever. First of all, I don't know, but they took whatever they could with them. Yeah.
No, his wife had died, so he was probably missing the woman's touch. And he was came from a place where it probably was not uncommon for his,
I don't know. Maybe. I find it weird. But if you don't...
I do too.
No, it could be a cultural thing. We come from different countries. I don't know. Yes.
Where did the angel go?
I don't know. I don't know. Yeah.
There's not a midrash that explains this.
Not that I'm familiar with. I don't know. Now, at this point, the Torah continues to tell us that Avram leaves and goes to Gerar. Okay? Why did he leave? It doesn't say. Possibly he went to spread the word of God. Possibly he heard, like, everyone's talking about what his family members did, and he's so embarrassed about what his family members did that he said, I can't even stay here anymore. So he left. I don't know. But we know he left. He picked up. He went. He goes to Gerar. And just like in last parasha, Sarah was taken by Paro when he went to Egypt. Now, Sarah is taken by Avimelech when he goes to Gerar, the land of the Plishtim. Now, I remember once, I asked my kids, like, give Dvar Torah every time they're growing up. So one of my kids, he was like in high school, and he said, I'm like thinking, all right, Avimelech, he's like a real player. You know, he sees Sarah, see this girl, I'm going to go for her. All of a sudden hit me. She's 90 years old. Wow. She's walking with a walker. What the heck is wrong with Avimelech?
Weren't they alive until like 300?
Okay, so first of all, no. But the Midrash does deal with his question. And the Midrash says, because the Midrash bothered by the same thing my son was bothered by.
Gorgeous.
When, yeah, like 90 is the, was what 30 was. Anyway, no. The Midrash says that when the angel said that she's going to have a kid, and then she now became fertile again, because obviously she's way past menopause at the age of 90, she once again had the appearance of a younger woman. Right? So that's what Midrash says. So in other words, again, when you should realize a lot of the things that we think of, that seems like weird, the Midrash is bothered by the same thing and gives answers. Doesn't mean that to be the only answer, but it is at least an answer to, you know, I still remember that question of my son. So I did find a Midrash that does at least address that question. Now, God appears to Avimelech in a dream and says, give this woman back to her husband, to Avram, or you're dead meat. Now, Avimelech pleads innocence.
He didn't know.
He says, right, we had it last year in Makos, right? He pleads innocence. Oh, he didn't tell me. He lied. He goes and rebukes Avram, who responds, you know, like, I said that because I feared that you'd kill me. It says, this is the pasuk. Why'd I lie to you? Ki ein yirat Elokim. There's no fear of heaven here. So it's a very interesting idea. It means, it doesn't matter how cultured the country may or may not be, if they're not God-fearing, people take matters into their own hands. And Nazi Germany is a great example, yeah. Right? You guys walk through, Yad Vashem will take you later. You read anything. The most cultured people who listened to classical music, who read all the classics, who wouldn't, you know, harm an animal because they cared, had no problem killing human beings right and left, right? So you have to have Yirat Shemayim. Without it, doesn't matter. Yes?
Whoa.
1 second.
Didn't Avram get punished last time he lied about Sarah? Didn't he learn his lesson?
So that's a good question. He does it again because he felt he would be killed. Same reason that he lied to Paro, that he'd be killed and she'd be taken. And he thought that this would be the best way to protect her. So he did it again. It worked last time. You'd actually say it worked, right? No, but the fear was, if you're an impediment to me taking this woman, I'll just get rid of you. That was the fear then and again.
But then he get punished because of that, because he didn't have 100% of Munah that
he gets,
going to be okay?
It depends who you ask, right? If you read the Ramban, yes. But if you read regular Chazal that you're brought up on, Avram had 10 tests and he passed them all. So he didn't, and he didn't get punished. Right? I'm just saying, there's different ways of approaching how do you read it. Okay.
So, at one point,
yes.
There is no fear of Hashem here.
And that's why he felt he had a lie. In the end, that's why he lied to him. Said, I felt if I would tell the truth, you'd just kill me.
Ah.
Avimelech gives him gifts, tells him he can go wherever he wants, under his protection. Avram davens for Avimelech, and his whole palace is cured. We're told that basically God, in order to make sure he got the message, stopped up everybody. No one could go to the bathroom. Women who want to have a baby, no babies came out. So like now he davened and everything was cured up. Okay. Yitzhak is now born. Yitzhak is born. Sarah is 90. Avram is 100. Yitzchak has his bris at 8 days old. He's the first person to have his bris at 8 days old. And we're told that later on, after he is weaned, meaning stopped nursing from his mother, they throw a big party and invite everybody. At this party, Sarah sees something about Hagar's child that she says, this cannot be tolerated. She goes to Avram and says, Hagar and her child have to go.
Hagar is
Avraham's
mother.
Other wife. She was first taken, right, as a maidservant. Then she became like a wife. And she's the mother of Ishmael. Now, God says, when Avram hears this, he's taken aback. And God says to listen. And Avram sends her with provisions, seidah l'derech, food for the way. But she gets lost, right? He knew where she'd be going. She'd go back to her home, travel down to Mitzrayim, where she's from, and gave her enough food to get there. But she got lost, and now her food runs out. And she throws the child down underneath, you know, some tree, and she can't bear to see the child die, and she goes away, and she cries. An angel appears and says that he will be a great nation, and she sees a well, and they survive. Just point out a quick thing. I was once, my two oldest grandsons that some of you saw on Shabbos, several years ago, like now I learned with them Gemara, but then we learned like Chumash. And my grandson noticed something I never noticed. We were learning this parsha, I remember. I guess we came that parsha, I don't know. And it said, she cried. And it says in the pasuk, God heard the child. And it doesn't say anywhere that the child cried. And that's what he asked me. He goes, I don't get it. It says she threw the child down. Go look up the second later. She cried. It says God heard the cry of the child. So I'm looking around. And in one of the footnotes in the Dat Mikra, it said there's different types of cries. It could be a cry that's not audible. And God hears those cries as well. I thought it was just an interesting thing. I never even paid attention to the fact that a dafka says God heard the cry of the child when it doesn't say the child cried. Just an interesting insight. Anyway, moving back. What?
Hashem doesn't hear every single...
So it says God even hears the cries that are not audible, they're not making sound. Now, this sending away of his wife and his son was a huge nisayon, a huge test for Avraham. Almost as difficult as the next parak, Akedat Yitzchak. Why? Avram's Mr. Chesed. You don't want to tell him, oh, I need you to run this Chesed organization? No problem. But now go and tell him to go against his nature. Right? Kick a mother and child out of your home. That's very difficult. You also see the literary connection between the stories. Both times, Avram has to get up early in the morning. Both times, a parent takes a child. Both times, an angel appears right before the death of a child. There are a lot of similarities. There's a lot of word similarities also. I'm not pointing it out. Between Perichof Aleph and Perichof Bet, some modern Torah scholars today refer to this as Akedat Yishmael. Right? We have Akedat Yitzhak and Chof Bet. There's Akedat Yishmael, the sending away of Hagar with her child. But again, this was difficult for Avram. We should realize how difficult it was, only because Kadosh Baruch Hu said, no, I want you to do it. Go ahead, your hand up.
What nation Ishmael became? Is that Amalek? Or is that a different...
No. I don't know. I don't think so. I have a whole shiur about that. I'm going to give later on in the year, but not right now. Matan, you heard that shiur, right? Tovi, you heard that shiur? Who is Yishmael shiur?
Yeah.
Okay. This is like my biggest chiddush. I'm going to give it something later in the year. I'll say no, but I have a big chiddush on it. The only reason why I think it's okay, because I ran it by Rav Adis. Rav Adis gave me the thumbs up. But it's a huge chiddush.
I thought our evil cousins were part Ishmael, part Esau.
What?
I thought our evil cousins right next door are part Ishmael, part Esau.
That's what a lot of people think. I'll give a shir on it later in the year. Okay, here we go. What? Rabatis told me that it could be pshat. Okay, now, moving on. I'm not sure yet. I'll tell you, okay, afterwards. Right now, the whole thing's being recorded. I'll give you time later when I think I'm going to give it, okay? Here we go. Avimelech sees that Hashem is with Avraham, and now goes to Avraham and says, I'd like to make a covenant. Right? Obviously, you're successful. God likes you. I want to get in on some of that. Let's make a covenant, because I did protect you. After, I told that you can live wherever you want. I said, let's make a covenant, okay? Between us and between future generations as well, until our grandchildren. They make a bris by a disputed well with 7 sheep, and they call the location Be'er Sheva, okay? It's not clear, different opinions, if it's Sheva because of the 7 sheep, or Sheva because of the word Shavu'ah, that they made an oath, right? Different opinions say different things. Avram then lives in Be'er Sheva for many, many years. And now we come to the climax of the Parsha, and that is Akedat Yitzchak. Hashem commands Avram to do Akedat Yitzchak, to take him to Har HaMoriah. Har HaMoriah is about 200 yards that way, right?
Oh, we know which mountain it is?
Yep, it's where the Beit HaMikdash is. Har HaMoriah. Avram goes early with Yitzchak and 2 Na'arim, 2 attendants. On the third day, they see the location from a distance, and only Avram and Yitzchak proceed with wood, a knife, and fire. And Yitzchak's a little bit bewildered. Said, Dad, so we're going to do like a karban. I see the wood and the knife and the fire. Where's the animal, right? Pardon me? I guess, whatever they needed for, yeah.
How old is Yitzchak?
Where's the sheep? So that's a good question. That's a good question. Hold off on that. Now, I'm going to come back to it. Where's the sheep? And Avraham responds, God will provide the sheep. Now, very interesting thing that I never paid attention to, but I saw it once pointed out. That little dialogue is the only conversation in Avraham and Yitzchak in all of Torah. We know Avraham, we know Yitzchak. The only conversation between Avraham and Yitzchak in the whole Torah is, Dad, where's the sheep? Avram, God will show you the sheep.
They didn't talk the first
time. That's it. The Midrash obviously would say, what were they talking about for 3 days? All the, like, but nothing in the Torah except for that, those 2 psukim. Just interesting thing to think about. Now, continuing. Avraham builds a mizbeach, binds Yitzchak to the mizbeach, raises the knife, ready to kill Yitzchak.
Wasn't fighting back at this moment.
Again, not clear why. I'll get to that soon. Give me a second. That's going to come back to that in a second. And then an angel stops him. And as God's spokesperson says, Ata Yadati. What does Ata mean with an ayin? Now I know ki yirat Elokim ata. Now I know you have yirat Shemayim. See, up until now, everything Avram did, you could say he has something to gain from it. Certainly the first time. He says, leave your home. They hate you here. They want to kill you. You know, I'm looking out for you. Right now, he's about to kill his kid. And Avram's still willing to do it. He goes, now I know that you value me over all else. Now I know you're at the Elokim. Avram then offers a ram instead that was caught in the thicket over there and returns to Be'er Sheva. Now, a couple of interesting things before we get to how Yitzchak was, you asked before. In this parsha, you have a lot of unnecessary acts. Act number 1, Avram feeds the angels. Why is that unnecessary? Angels don't eat. Act number 2, he davens to save stone because there might be tzaddikim there. Were there tzaddikim there?
No.
Act number 3, he brings Yitzchak for the Akedah. Does he end up offering him?
No.
What's the lesson? The lesson is that it's about your actions, not about the results. God looks at how your effort. Certainly in Talmud Torah, that's what it's about. It's your effort. Okay, Ashkenazim for sure, the bracha we make is la'asok b'divrei Torah. Just be involved. You didn't chop tosos, that's okay. That's okay. You were trying. As we see in this parasha, Avram did what he had to do. The results didn't matter. They weren't that important. So now we get to who's the hero of this Akedah story? And I think it comes down to how old was Yitzhak? See, according to Rashi, probably you know, how old is Yitzhak? Anyone know? 37. Okay, based on the next parasha, it says Sarah died at 127. So the Midrash says clearly she died because she had a heart attack. She heard that her husband was going to kill her only son. We know how old she was when Yitzhak was born, 90. So must be Yitzhak was 37. If Yitzhak's 37, there's no way old, decrepit Avram is overpowering his 37-year-old son. And then what you need to say, what Rashi says, Yitzhak says, Abba, I'm here to do whatever Kadosh Baruch Hu said. Yeah. Tie me down so I don't move. I don't want the carbon to be puzzled. Make sure that I don't move.
Then he's a hero.
And if so, wow, Yitzhak.
I learned that.
But the Ibn Ezra says, if that's a tradition, I'll accept it. But if not, it makes more sense to me that Yitzhak's probably about 13, 14 years old. Old enough to be traveling 3 days with his dad, carrying wood, you know, up the mountain, you know, but still young enough his father can overpower him and tie him down. Maybe even take a little stone and smack him in the head, knock him unconscious, and tie him down. And if that's true, Yitzhak's not really doing anything active. His father, it's all about his father. And you should know, you guys aren't parents yet, but you will eventually know, that a parent would do anything to save his kid. So now go and say, you have to kill your kid? Clearly the hero of the story is Avram, who has to overcome the most difficult thing that you could ask any father to do. You read any of the Holocaust stories and you read about these parents gave all their food to their kids so their kids should live, you know? So now say, I want you to do the opposite. Kill your kid. That is the biggest nisayon that no parent should ever have to make. You know, but if that's the case, then obviously Avram had to do that. And to make matters even more difficult for Avram, Avram was proselytizing. He was bringing people close to belief in one God, monotheism. What was he saying? Your pagan religion is ridiculous. God doesn't want child sacrifice. Stop what you're doing. And now Avram's going to come back to the neighbor and go, yo, where's Yitzhak? God wants the child sacrifice. Look, the biggest hypocrite. Anyone who he brought into the fold is going to say, I can't learn by you. But Avram was willing to lose his son, probably his wife. She would leave him if you know, killed him. And every his life's work, all down the drain. Why? God told me to do it. I do it. That's what it means. Ataya dati. Now, the anticlimax of the parasha is, you have these last psukim at the end that says, oh, Nahor, Avram's brother, had 12 kids, 8 of them from his wives, 4 of them from his concubines. One of his sons, Betuel, gave birth to Rivka. Okay. What's the need for all this? Right. So, Rav Soloveitchik says a very interesting idea. We're contrasting the ease of Nahor's life, Avram's brother, to the difficulty of Avram's life, the trials and tribulations. It's not easy to be a frum Jew. Avraham, he went childless for decades, and Nahor's just popping out kids like a soda machine. You know? And Avraham's probably mocked daily. Oh, I guess your God doesn't really love you because he did. He obviously would have given you a family. You know? But Avraham withstood all of the mockery, watched his brother, you know, who didn't come along for the journey to Eretz Israel, have this easy, comfortable life, and he kept going. Nothing was going to deter him. Right? All of this was part of Avram's tests, and this is why, you know, he's basically known as the founder, the father of our nation, one of the avot. And we'll stop over here.
Yeah, Rabbi, yeah.